In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So did everybody have a good time yesterday at Universal? Yeah? That's nice. So this is where we left off from Isaiah the prophet, about how God is actually saying to me more than once, come, let us talk. Let's reason. Let's discuss. And which, again, leads us back to the fact that if God had not created us for this, then why did he create us? So St. John, in the Gospel, the Lord writes, says to St. John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. What is this verse tell you? You can see, of course, there's the hints in red. That God so loved what? The world, which means everyone in it. That whoever believes in him, whoever, which means that there's a choice to believe or not to believe. So if we were not of this immense value, then why would God have gone through all this trouble to die on a cross? Now, take you to St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. He says very beautiful words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So every spiritual blessing has been we've been blessed with. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So again, predestined us to eternity, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, accepted in Jesus. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who also works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Who trusted in Christ. So again, the predestination is according to the trust in Christ. This is from the book of Wisdom, Joshua the son of Sirach. We don't read him very often. We read him during Holy Week, but you can read him anytime. So this is a very, very perfect verse for what we're talking about here. It says, God established man from the beginning, and he left him in the hand of his own counsel. What does that mean? Maybe we should have done Universal Studios today. I finished this yesterday. I don't feel you're all awake yet. Are everybody awake? No, eh? Maybe you need some motion sickness from the rides, eh? Yesterday? Eh? Where's the other mic? You want to pass it around? Huh? But so it can come out.
It's pretty much saying what we've been saying all along. God created us from the beginning. He made us, but he gave us the ability to do our own will, to do our own counsel, to lead our own path.
So all those things that St. Paul says he's given us from the beginning, he's given to us that we're entitled to them all, but now it's up to our own will again. So just so you know why we're doing this, because last time on Wednesday night was part one of the whole topic about free will and predestination. We're going to finish this in just a few minutes, just to wrap up, to make sure we kind of grasped everything. And then we're going to go into the topic about what you were discussing earlier about knowing God's will. So just a few examples that always come up in debates and discussions about Jacob and Esau, about Pharaoh. So it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So people hear that and say, wait a minute. So he's telling Rebekah about the children that she's going to bear, and already he's loved Jacob and hated Esau. Is that correct? Or is there something here that we need to dig deeper in to figure out? Deeper, definitely. So the two quotes that are in there I mean, St. Paul's quoting the Old Testament. Is he quoting the exact same place, the exact same passage? What do you think? It's either yes or no, so take a guess. If you're not, no? Good answer. The answer is no. So Genesis says the part about the older shall serve the younger. The next part comes way later. So this is not that the fact that Jacob or Esau have been chosen for salvation, right? So this is not about a salvation issue. This is about a position or like an office that they're going to fulfill. So Jacob was going to be father of the tribes of Israel, Esau, father of Edom, and it wasn't about who could be saved or not saved here. It was an election to salvation. It was an election to an office, a position. The one about Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated comes in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, which basically it's a report about the lineage and the life of these two families and the choices they've made centuries later. And that's why one was quote-unquote hated, because of the bad choices they were made, that had made. Jacob or Israel's choices were different. So it wasn't about God having hated Esau, or like the baby, little baby Esau. It's not like that. Does that make sense? So it's not, they're quoting different parts of the Old Testament, and they're not about the same issue here. The first point, older and younger, is about what they were chosen to serve as an office, as a position in society or in the history. Pharaoh is another famous one. We all talk about Pharaoh and says, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So God, everybody gets really upset about this one. So he didn't give poor Pharaoh a chance. I mean, he's a nice guy, isn't he? So it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Again, when you read that right away, you see? If you dig deeper, the whole issue about Pharaoh's heart being hardened, it's almost like broken down 10 times and 10 times. About 10 times, more or less, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Another 10, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay? So, well, wait a minute, that sounds nice about the other 10, but still doesn't give me a full answer. If you keep going, in the Hebrew, the hardened, the word hardened is basically, in the context that's used every time, it's about, when it's about God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's about God allowing Pharaoh to keep his hardened heart. Or allowing Pharaoh's choice to be met, basically. So permission to even, to allow him his free will, or expressing his free will to harden his heart. So these are basically any active verb in Hebrew. I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but this is what they say. Not the doing, but the permission. So that's why in Revelation, bless you. In Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So the argument is, well, did God really knock at Pharaoh's heart? I'll ask you it in a different way. What did Pharaoh see? He saw plagues. He saw everything. There are points where even his own magician said, you know what, we can't compete with Moses. This is not Moses. Our sorcery can't do this. This is the hand of God. His own councilman told him, this is not Moses or Aaron. We can't imitate this kind of plague. Yeah, we could do the easy stuff at first, you know, we can begin with the first couple. But when it gets to stuff that's a little higher as far as might and power, that's not us. That's not human sorcery. We can't accomplish it. This is the hand of God. But he said, I will still not let the people go. St. Clement of Alexandria says this. He said to Moses, God said to Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh that he may let my people go. But I know that he will not let them go. He manifests his divinity by foreseeing what is to happen and also his love for man by offering to the free will of man an opportunity to repent. So even Pharaoh had those opportunities. There are people who had seen less than what Pharaoh saw and believed. And that's why the Lord said much later after his resurrection to Thomas, blessed are those who believe without having seen. So there are people who hadn't even seen and have faith in God that can move mountains. And there are people like Pharaoh who saw it happen live and still refused because of their free will. How about the thieves on the cross? We know the story, right? The Lord's on the cross, thief on the right, thief on the left. What happens? Does one see something the other doesn't see? Spiritual sense. But physically speaking, the Lord is on the cross. There's this one here, this one there. Is one further away than the other? Well, we can't say for sure, but more or less, I'm sure they're, I don't think they put the Lord here and the one there and there's another one down the mountain there. They're all on the mountain. Golgotha, right? So they saw everything. They both saw everything. They heard everything. They heard the Lord saying what he said. They heard what people were saying down there and him responding. And if they had any understanding or remembrance of the prophecies, they heard him fulfill them. And they saw St. Mary. They saw St. John. They all saw everything. One chose and the other didn't, right? It was their grace and free, the grace of God for them to see this, but their free will to accept or not. The right-hand thief even told his buddy, what are you doing? You're talking to him. We're here because we're sinners. We're supposed to be dying like this. He didn't do anything. And then he said, forget you. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Please. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He even heard that. He could have said, wait, well, how about me too? Please, me too. I want to be with you in paradise. He didn't even say those words. So it's grace and free will. It's a scary thought. Like, he was right up there. He was right up there. So the book of Proverbs and then Ezekiel. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And then the context of what we're talking about. In Ezekiel, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord, therefore turn and live. Again, you mentioned that also earlier. The Lord says in the New Testament, Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So I could say the words, or as they say, I can talk the talk, but if I don't walk the walk, it's not going to accomplish anything. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So, saying it is one thing, doing it is another, living it is another, believing it is another. So this is, again, reminds us about, are we Christian by religion? We're Christian by name, Christian by faith, Christian by action. What are we doing? Or are we a combination of everything? So we're all Coptic Orthodox Christians, by name, by birth maybe, by baptism. Wonderful. We're all here in a Coptic Orthodox center, listening to a lecture from Coptic Orthodox perspective. We're doing these things, but are we necessarily living these things? This is a very serious issue that I think everyone should think about for a couple of minutes. I might spend an extra couple of minutes on this because it's not enough for us to say or claim that we are Christians or Orthodox. It's not enough. It's the Lord, everything that was said in the Old Testament, the Lord fulfilled and raised the bar, made the standard even higher. He expects from us more than just amen and in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit or again, the words. Where is the heart? Where is the action? This is very important. And there are things that we can do that prove whether or not we are truly belonging to the Lord. And we're going to talk about that a little more later. But everything we do, St. Paul says, do it all for the glory of God. So we have to question all the decisions we make and everything we say, where we were, where we're going, where we are now. Is it really from my heart to God, or is it just I'm going with the flow? Because going with the flow is not going to cut it. That's why these people, some of them prophesied in his name. They cast out demons in his name. I mean, that's pretty big stuff to us today. I mean, people hear about, hear that Abuna who cast out a demon, and they freak out. They're amazed. But according to what the Lord says, he could say to those who really don't know him, I never knew you. Because it's not the surface that matters. It's not the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside. We'll get back to that again later for other points. St. Peter says, and we talked about this last time, about partiality. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So this must remind us that it's not enough to say I believe or I am a sayer of the word or the faith, or I've accepted Jesus, we have to conduct ourselves in this sojourn in fear. In fear, not walking around afraid, but in the fear of God, in reverence to God. Faithful to the last breath. Knowing that he is without partiality, like we spoke about last time. So he wasn't being partial with Pharaoh or with Esau. There was no partiality with God. Have you heard of this term before? Synergy or synergy. Synergy is not exactly what it was, more like synergism. Have you heard of this before? A lot of you must have heard about it. What does it mean? Things coming together. Yeah. So in our context here, talking about synergism, I'm talking about my will cooperating with God's will. So me choosing with my free will to cooperate with God, to allow him to work in me. So this is an important term to remember and ask myself, Lord, am I cooperating with you in my prayer, wondering and asking him? If I'm not, help me to do so. Let me not just say more or less that I am, but really cooperate with your will. So some of the examples, I got some nice resources. I was looking up for a lot of these topics here, and they give some nice examples. One of them was about rain. So when it rains on the soil, what happens? Things grow, right? What grows? Grass, let's say, on a lawn. What else can grow with the grass? Other than the flowers. Let's say a negative thing. Weeds. So grass and weeds can grow, or the crops can grow, but there will also be the weeds. Like the parable the Lord gave about the wheat and tares, but we'll talk about that maybe another time. So good and bad could grow together. What is the reason? The soil, the condition of the soil. So the soil, and we spoke, and notice how the church in her wisdom, twice in a row, just about a month ago, talked to us about the parable of the soils. Because that's how important it is about our heart, making sure that our heart representing the soil is workable or can be cultivated, which means I need to keep on working at and uprooting the bad stuff that could be hindering the good stuff from growing, choking the good stuff. Another example about sunshine. I left the word rain up there, but sunshine. The sun shines on good and bad stuff, right, everywhere. What happens when the sun shines on something nice? Sorry? Okay, so either it could smell good or look nice. If sun shines and heat hits on garbage, what's going to start happening? It's going to start smelling bad, maggots, worms. So is it the sun's fault? If there's no fault to the sun for any of this, again, it's different outcomes depending on what is receiving. Heat, when we talk about heat, we know that heat, what happens to wax when the heat comes with in contact with wax? What happens to clay? Hardens. So again, it's not the heat's fault. So to conclude this part of our topic, St. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. But they all went through the same stuff, just like us. Why was God not pleased with some? What was the turning point for the people of Israel? Yeah, exactly. When they went to see the promised land, they were sent out. 12 spies were sent out. 2 came with good news or a good report. 10 didn't. The majority came back with a bad report. They discouraged everyone. Although the 2, the minority, were right. Joshua and Caleb were right. So unbelief or disbelief or not following through or following God's will completely led to disaster. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, a warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Reminds us again to always self-reflect and self-review. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that tell you? The day you were baptized and anointed in chrismation, Meirun, 36 times. You are sealed for the day of redemption. What does that tell you? I love when people answer me, but I can't hear them. They're like, and they barely move their lips. Like they're like this. So I see that there's an answer, but I have no idea what that means. I'm not that good of a lip reader. What does that mean? Huh? Hmm? So everything has been given to us. There's nothing to prevent us from the kingdom of God except my free will, my choice. So why do we not want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Because, of course, we have a free will. We have to be careful with the choices that we're going to make. So make sure we submit to God's will. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit because we have a loving Father. As St. John says, you know, perfect love casts out fear. So it's not we fear God's wrath. We fear hurting God who loves us this much. That's the kind of fear we want to grow towards. That's the kind of fear we want to get to. And as Amba Yusuf says, it's for our benefit, right? Peace, edification, purity, and holiness. It's for our benefit, all of this. So if we're going to spend just a few years or a few decades on earth, it's to our benefit to make the right choices. Even if they don't seem like the most popular or the most interesting to us. As they say, you know, what's popular isn't always right, and what's right isn't always popular. So we have to be careful with the choices we make. So it's an invitation. And before everything was done, God determined that every sinner would be made righteous through Christ. Every one of us. The greatest joy for God would be our accepting this invitation to salvation. That's it for this part of the topic. So maybe I can give you a 2-3 minute stretch break because I know some of you are falling asleep. And I know some of you are struggling to stay awake because what you're doing is you're taking out your cell phones and you're like this. And you're with one hand working on the phone just to keep yourself awake, at least that you're awake. I appreciate that, but it's not going to really help you much to be using a cell phone, you know, for other usage throughout this part. So take a 2-minute, 3-minute break. You want to do texting, you want to call Singapore, do all that. And then we'll recap again. We'll start with the next topic. Yeah, Raph, we just finished halftime. The name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So the next part of our topic, so we finished free will and predestination, or both. Now it's giving to know. And the idea is giving our will to God, to know God's will. So this is an essential part of our life. For those of us who are struggling with this whole idea of, you know, thy will be done on earth or thy will be done in me, it's good that I'm struggling with it and I should make it a point to really work out this battle for the rest of my life because it determines so many things in life. Not just our eternal life, but the day-to-day also in many ways. So submission and surrender to God's will is essential for our life, for our spiritual life. And this is how we bear fruit. This is how we grow spiritually. If we are reluctant or, you know, stubborn about this, we always struggle and wonder, why is it that, you know, I'm not sure, I don't know what to do, and things like that. It's okay to find myself at times unsure, but I shouldn't just sit there and wait to become sure. I have to do my share to become sure in God's will. And that's surrender. So basically, if I abandon my will to God, what am I telling Him? I'm giving permission to what? As it says there. What permission am I giving Him? To do whatever He wants. But is it hard to trust God to do whatever He wants? Why? Because it's not always what I want. That's true. And we think we know better. And it's interesting that we are the only creation on earth that actually does this and debate with God and question God or question God exists, his existence or anything like that. Even the Lord taught us this at the moment of agony when he prayed earnestly. And even St. Luke says, and when he was all the more in pain or in torment, he prayed that much more earnestly. He says, Father, not my will, but your will be done with this cup. So when we prevent God from carrying out his will in our lives, we're actually preventing the good things he has in store for us, the things that he wants to have happen in our life. Can you think of an example in your life where God wanted something for you, and you didn't want it, and you struggled with it, and you hindered it or delayed it, but finally, when you allowed him to do it, you actually look back in retrospect and think that was the best thing that happened to me at that time? Can you think of something like that? Some people are saying, I'd like to, but I'm not sure. No, you think about it. You're still young also. I mean, you're not kids, but you're young adults. With time, you're going to notice this more and more in your life. There were moments where you really wanted something really bad, and afterwards you thank God that he never gave it to you, or at least not then, because it wasn't the best thing for you, because his will is what's best for you. Think of the examples of St. Mary. Her submission to God's will led to the incarnation of our Lord. Think about St. Peter. What's interesting about St. Peter's life? From fisherman to fisher of men. What do we notice in his transitions in his life? I mean, the moment the Lord, you know, told him, okay, can you take out your boat for me? I'd like to go out again. So, you know, we've been doing this all night. You know, you're not a fisherman. You don't know what you're talking about. Okay, fine. We'll do what you say. Which led to the huge catch at a very unlikely time, which led to what after that? Exactly. St. Peter coming to him said, you know, Lord, you know, I'm horrible. You don't know me. I'm a sinful person. Get out of my boat. He says, don't worry. From now on, you're going to catch men. Don't be afraid. And he left everything and followed him. That was a turning point in his life. But notice also how it takes time for it to accomplish, to bring forth its full fruit. When St. Peter actually agreed and followed the Lord, and the Lord told him, you know, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Did he really begin catching men right then and there? No, it took 3 years of pre-service with the Lord, and it took the biggest agony, which was denying his Lord 3 times. It took his repentance to be restored. And then what happened? The Lord told him, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Go ahead, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. The Lord took St. Peter one step at a time to really accomplish the goal, which was from now on you'll catch men. It doesn't happen overnight. That's why we need to be patient. And we're going to talk about patience in a bit. What about St. Matthew? Same idea. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were not very much liked in society for what they did because they cheated their own people on taxes and they were taxing their own people for the sake of the Roman government. So they weren't the popular person. But when the Lord told him, follow me, he got up, forsook all, and followed him. Again, submission to God's will. I'm sure St. Matthew and St. Peter are sitting down in heaven right now, and they could not have, I mean, it was probably the best decision they ever made in their life. Right? Mary Magdalene. She's a beautiful story of a woman who repented. It says in Luke 8 that the Lord cast out of her 7 demons. So she had 7 demons inside of her. We were talking about Pharaoh in the last topic. She had all this inside, but she still knew who God was. And she found Jesus to be her God. She understood that the Lord is Savior. From the moment she accepted all that, and the following she followed him, all the way to being the first to announce the resurrection of Christ. We even commemorate her in our Synaxarium on August 4th, St. Mary Magdalene. St. Paul, the decision to follow Christ, to follow the Lord, while, of course, it took maybe be blinded and seeing the Lord on his way to Damascus, but look what he went from Saul to Paul. And again, it wasn't just a name change, it was a complete change of life, complete change of purpose. And sometimes I say, well, it's difficult, and it's hard to do this, and I want to, but it's hard, and sometimes when I get hit with a situation that's scary, I start to panic, and I don't know what to do anymore. This is what we need to do. This is from 2 Kings chapter 19. This is a famous story when the Assyrians were about to attack King Hezekiah and the people. And they sent him threats saying, you know, who is your God? None of the other gods were able to stop me. Why would your God be able to? And he started blaspheming and saying, you know, things that really insulted who God is. There was a choice here to either maybe go ahead and make a pact with another people to help him fight against the Assyrians. There could have been a choice to just, you know, retreat or leave everything and just give up and pay tribute and become slaves. The first thing Hezekiah did when he heard this, he took the paper that he got and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He said, look at what this man is saying to you. Look at what he's saying about you. I can't do anything about this, but you can. He submitted even the problem in front of God, at God's feet. And the accomplishment that happened, an angel was sent, killed 185,000 of their soldiers overnight. Nothing happened. Hezekiah never even had to go out to battle. And they killed Sennacherib with the sword, his own kids back home. God, Hezekiah didn't have to do anything other than that at that moment. But it was a submission of everything to God, trusting that God knows what he's doing. So this is an important point to remember. Be anxious for nothing. St. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And St. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This does not mean to just sit there and do nothing. This does not mean that. Because, again, there's a whole issue of synergism. Or me working with God, God working with me, cooperating with God's will. So when I hear or I deal with a situation or I see a situation where I don't know what to do, I need to really submit to God's will to be able to do it. So we said it was essential. Our part in all this is to seek his will. He says, ask, seek, and find. God's part is his guidance that we rely on. So that's, again, that synergism. We have to remember, some of you, I think in your discussion, you mentioned some points. That we've, again, the discussion today was amazing. The other one was amazing also on Wednesday. But there's no perfect recipe. It's good for us to ask, you know, and learn from those who preceded us what they did, how they did it, what they said. But I cannot just completely and fully rely on, okay, well, why? Well, God did it with him. Why can't he do it with me? Right away, I'm setting myself up in a trap and setting myself up for failure. Because as soon as I begin comparisons, I get either bitter if I don't get what I want when I wanted it, or I get angry, I get jealous, I get envious. And even St. Paul says, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. If you compare yourself to what God has done with someone else for whatever purpose or whatever reason, and why is she like this, and why is he like that, and why did he do this, and why did she do that, you're actually hurting yourself. God did not create us just like in a mold and everybody's just identical like robots coming out of an assembly line. We all are unique in his eyes, individual characteristics. If God wanted everything to be identical, he would have made it identical. But even nature is not identical. Look at the amount of species of every fish and bird and all kinds of things. So it's not what God created us for. So he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So again, it's all about not being stubborn. So first thing we need is accordance with the Bible. This is a question that I wonder about a lot with a lot of youth, whether it's here or back home in Montreal or in any part of the world. The Bible. We talk about the Bible. We read it during the liturgy. We read epistles. We read psalms. We read the gospel. But are we reading the Bible? I'm not asking you to tell me yes, you are, or no, you're not, or how much. But honest truth, are we reading our Bible? I have a feeling no. I'm not saying no completely, but what I'm saying is I notice that many people rely on Abuna's sermon on Sunday to get their Bible stuff, on the gospel they might make it on time for during liturgy, which, for example, this morning, three-quarters of this room wasn't even here to attend the gospel in the first place. When we talk about St. Anthony the Great, again, like you mentioned, somebody mentioned, we talked about on Wednesday, had he missed that gospel that morning, he could have missed the message that was for his whole purpose, right? So, are we really reading our Bibles? The Bible is a daily reading we need to fill up on. So I'm going to tell you about something called kenonia. I don't know if you ever heard of it before. Anybody? Yeah? Good. Some of you know about it. Kenonia is a really great app done by St. Mark's Church in Kilopatra, in Cairo. It's basically K-E-N-O-N-I-A, kenonia, which is like, you know, kenonia, fellowship or unity. Yeah, only time you can use your phone is for that. So basically, if you choose to download it, you might not be able to see this very well from far, but if you choose to download it, it's going to ask you to register some stuff, like your name, your birthday, a password. None of it is going to be relevant. It's just a one-time thing. Once you've done that, then it'll take you to this page. Do you see like a little candle up on top in the middle? See, we're not that young to see the candle. Do you see the candle? People are shocked. Do you see a candle? Look, Sophia, it's a candle. So when you press on the candle, you get this page over here. Anyway, yeah, there's a lot of colors. So when you download this page, when you open up every, it's going to come up in Arabic. It's, oh, great, I don't read it. Don't worry, it's in English too. You have six items. You have on the top left a Bible passage to read every day, and there's a theme of the day. On the top right, there's a verse to focus on from that Bible passage. On the in the middle, on the left, there's a quote from the early fathers about that theme of the day. On the right, in the middle, there's a daily devotion with a practical application. You know, try doing this today kind of thing. The bottom right, there's a kind of like a Coptic jewel or a fact about the church. And on the bottom left, there's a psalm of the week. So the five, the other five are repeated, changed every day. So you have something different every day. And you can actually go back to the history box and see what you missed if you missed it. The psalm is once a week so that you can actually memorize a psalm a week and a verse a day. So when you click on it, there's a globe you click on, it turns to English. You read your passage, and when you're done, you click on done. Every time you click on done, that candle will actually start to grow higher, just as a symbol that you're actually doing your quiet time every day. When you don't do it, the next time you open, your candle will get lower. And if you do it again, it'll start going up again. So it actually goes with your persistence in doing this thing. And right now, the theme is the book of Revelation, which is great because we're ending the year, you know, in a couple of weeks. And the Coptic corner is great because it goes with defending the faith. Like right now, they're focusing on the divinity of Christ. Why is Christ God? So you get maybe 10, 15 minutes of this a day, but it gives you something to start with. I'm not saying this is it. Okay, if I do this, I don't need to read a Bible. This is, you're reading the Bible, yes, but this is just to get you a, you know, a beginning of the day, a foundation for the day. But it's not enough. One of my spiritual fathers used to say, you need to read at least 10 chapters a day in the Bible. I said, what? People just went like, some people just spit coffee on somebody's back because they were freaking out when I said that. But you think 10 chapters is a lot. It really isn't. I'm not saying you have to start with 10. Start with one, but make sure you do at least that one. But 10 is, if you decide, you know, I'm going to read one. I mean, most of you, I'm sure you have the Coptic Reader app on your phones. I mean, the diocese here did it. It's an amazing app. I personally use that app every day. Sometimes, you know, I don't have my hardcover Bible with me everywhere I am, but sometimes I could be waiting, you know, I'm going to visit somebody. I'm waiting for them because the time hasn't come. I'm sitting in the car. Open up my Coptic Reader, read a chapter from where I'm at. If you read a chapter here, a chapter there, a chapter in the morning, a chapter at lunch, all of a sudden you read 3-4 chapters by lunchtime. Then maybe another one during a break between your lectures, another one while you're eating, another one, and all of a sudden you read 6-7 chapters by dinner time. You read one right after dinner before you start studying. You read one, you take a break, you get up, you walk around, you read a chapter. All of a sudden you read 8 or 9 chapters. You read one more before you sleep, there's your 10 chapters. It's just like that. The idea is to plug in your Bible every day wherever you are. Too many people look at the Bible as this formal, very nice, reverent book. We love it. We hold it close to our hearts. It's reverent, but we don't keep it in our hearts. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible should not be a book that seems like, oh no, that's just for Abuna and the bishop. That's the everyday book for everyday people. So, actually, last thing about the Koinonia, there's like, in the little, on the Bible passage, you open in the top left corner, there's like a little feather. If you click on that feather, it actually gives you a Bible commentary, verse for verse, of the passage you read on that day. In case you're wondering, what did that verse mean? The good thing is, it's a very reliable Orthodox resource that you can use to make sure that you are not confused with stuff, and it'll give you daily bread spiritually, and you can share it with others. So at this point, so about God's will, giving my will to God. Is my will in accordance to the Holy Bible? I won't know if I'm not reading it. So the psalm says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So That's a beautiful psalm to read, and it's a nice one to pray, but am I living it? I'm telling you, if you take the time and you invest, if we don't make the time, we will never have the time. I promise you that also. If you always say, I'm busy, or I had exams, or now you're done exams, it's Christmas, or I'm going to Universal, or I'm going to this convention, or I'm going to this party, or I'm invited for dinner at Tita's, or I'm going, I don't know where. All of a sudden, it's January, oh, we're going to Mass, I don't have time to read the Bible today. January 7th, we're going to Uncle Bob's for dinner. And then all of a sudden, it's Epiphany, I don't have time, I have to eat Wal-S, I don't have time. If I always say I don't have time, I will never have time. You make the time. You have to make the time. I'm sure you heard of the story about this, kind of like a teacher that was teaching his students. And this is a familiar story you might have heard. So he brought a jar. It's talking about time management and priorities. He brought a big jar, a glass jar, and he brought some rocks. And he said, can we put these rocks in this jar? Said, yeah, sure, go ahead. So he poured the rocks in the jar. So the jar was filled with rocks. Then he brought some pebbles. He said, can we put these pebbles in here? He said, I don't know, it's full already. I'll try. Okay. He pours the pebbles. They fit through the cracks between the rocks, and they fill up the jar. Then he brings some sand. Can I put the sand in here? He said, I don't know about the sand. There's no more room. Well, try anyway. So small grains of sand, they fit between the rocks and the pebbles. Then he brought like a pitcher of water. Can I pour the water in here? No, it's going to overflow. He pours the water. It goes through between the cracks, between the rocks, the pebbles and the sand, and fills up. The point of that was, if you start with the big stuff that matters, you'll have time for everything else. But if you start with the little trivial stuff every day that doesn't really matter, but it's just part of my daily habit, then when it comes to do the important stuff, I don't have time anymore. Or the energy, or the will. It's kind of like when I say, you know, remember when you're in high school and after school, you know, you leave school, your friends, okay, we're going to McDonald's, we're going to whatever, and you're starving, you can't wait to get home to eat, but you're craving a Big Mac. And you go out and you get a Big Mac, you get a bag of chips, you get fries, you get a drink, you do whatever. And then by the time you get home, an hour and a half, 2 hours later, you walk in and you smell the kitchen, your mom just cooked your favorite meal. And you love that meal, like you can have a lot of it. But you're so full, are you going to eat it then? You're not. Sometimes we fill up on stuff that is not good for us, and we don't have time for the good stuff anymore. Start with the rocks. Start with the important stuff. Consider the Bible your rocks. And then fill up and you'll have time for the pebbles and the sand and the water. Had he started with the water first, a lot of things would have overflowed. It wouldn't have worked. So you got to start with what matters first. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. For me to say what St. Paul says here, for me to say I have the mind of Christ, I have to at least begin with reading the words that show what is the mind of Christ. Pope Shenouda used to say in Arabic, احفظ المزامير مزامير تحفظك, or keep the Bible, or keep the Psalms, they will keep you, they'll preserve you. Keep the Bible, it will keep you. This is a very, very true statement. You might say, well, I read it, I understand. You've heard all this before. Read it anyway, because it's doing what it has to do. I remember one of my beloved spiritual fathers when I was young used to say, imagine we're sitting here, you're sitting in church, and suddenly our Lord Jesus Christ walks into the church. What's going to happen? I'm sure this is not going to happen. What's going to happen? Are you going to say, oh, wow, it's Jesus. Wow. Is that all you're going to say? Somebody said, ikiz mar'ud. Well, it's more than ikiz mar'ud now. Even more. What are you going to do? You're going to selfies with Jesus? You're going to do all these things. Wonderful. But then he comes here and he sits on a big nice chair and starts to say the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew 5, 6, 7. What are you going to do? Are you going to listen to him? Absolutely. Okay. But then he starts to say it in Hebrew. How many of you speak Hebrew here? I don't either. So he starts saying the Sermon on the Mount in Hebrew. Are you going to just walk out and get a coffee or a sandwich from the kitchen or call Singapore? None of that. What are you going to do? You're just going to listen. It's Jesus. Jesus is speaking. He's reading. He's not reading the Bible. He is the Word of God. He's actually talking to me. Let him talk in Hebrew, in any language on earth. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus. Same thing with the Bible. You're not understanding everything. Who cares? It's working what it's got to do. How many of you are in pharmacy here? Becoming pharmacists one day. Wonderful. Okay. So you all know when you take a Tylenol, what happens physiologically for that Tylenol to get rid of my headache or pain. But I'm not a pharmacist. I don't know. But I trust you anyway. And when I have a headache, I take a Tylenol. And yeah, it works. It doesn't say, oh, sorry, you're not a pharmacist. I'm not going to work with you today. You're going to stay with your headache, buddy. It doesn't say that. Right? It doesn't do that. It works. So same thing with the Word of God. I may not understand everything, but it's going to work. It will work. So I have to keep it. I'm sure you've seen this acronym before. B-I-B-L-E. You've seen it on t-shirts. It's one of people's favorites. Andy's favorite there. You've seen it before? B-I-B-L-E. Somebody wrote it. It says, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. So it's not just for Abuna and the bishop. It's for everyone. It's for every one of us. It's basic instructions before leaving Earth. So we get the guidance through that word we're reading. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. So King David was synonymous with loving the word of God. Next thing, am I willing to do God's will? Now honestly, we talk about God's will, but am I willing to do it in essence? What's the point of saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if I really don't want his will? It's just like hot air. So I need to surrender. I need to merge my will with God's. His will becomes mine. Again, the Lord said, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will. So very often, or most often, God reveals his will when we turn our life over to him and totally depend on him for guidance. That's when we start seeing things. If you're not hearing God's will, it's not because he's not speaking. It's because I'm not listening. I could be hearing, but I'm not listening. I mean, you remember when you're in high school and you would be, you know, it's recess or the bell rings and everybody's rushing out of the classrooms and there's like hundreds of kids in the hallways. Do you hear what's going on? You hear it. You hear people talking, laughing. You hear things falling. You hear all kinds of stuff. But are you able to really listen to every single conversation or what's happening? Like on the bus, sister, way back from Universal or to Universal. You could hear everybody's talking, but I don't know what everybody was saying back there, right? Do you? I'm sure you didn't. Because we can hear the noise, but are we listening? So we have to hear, not hear, listen for God's voice amidst the noise. So it requires developing an intimate and faithful relationship with Jesus. And that, again, can only happen by reading, well, as a beginning, by reading my Bible. Look at this part from St. James. This is the first verse of his epistle. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul starts it this way, his epistles. They always start with prisoner of the Lord, bondservant of the Lord. Why do they say that? Because they've subjected themselves to God. They're surrendered to God. But it's almost like it's a bad thing to say, I'm a prisoner. Nobody walks around saying, here's my card, I'm a prisoner. Nobody's happy or proud to call themselves a prisoner or a bondservant or a servant. When it comes to the Lord, they're very happy and proud to say this. But how do they get to this point? We kind of alluded to it about 10 minutes ago. How do they get to this point? Synergism. And how do you get to synergism? How do you begin to submit yourself to God's will? What do you have to do? But that's true also. What do you have to do? It starts with a T. Trust. Thank you very much. You have to begin to trust. Trust that God knows what he's doing better than we know what we're doing. We have to trust. St. James, St. John says, if anyone wills to do his will, the Lord said this, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Again, looking into the word of God, we'll know. We'll be able to decipher. St. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's why we say, inshallah, if God wills. Of course, some people use it for everything, even when it's not relevant. But the what I mean, I'm sure you've heard that before. I remember my brother-in-law was in Egypt once, and he was talking. So what time is it? The guy told him, "Sa'a khamsa insha'Allah." Well, it's already 5 o'clock on your watch. I think God willed it already before it appeared on your watch. So why are you saying inshallah for that? But it becomes like just part of the language, the jargon. But to really say it and mean it, if God wills, we will do this or that, that's submission to God's will. Again, trusting God. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Trust Him for this. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Sometimes I think I know best. I want what I want. I know what I'm doing. But I could be choosing disaster for myself. Prayer. So prayer is a dialogue. So sometimes we look at prayer as, okay, I would say, I read my Agbaya. But it's not a book. It's a prayer tool. A tool for prayer that we use to pray. The Psalms, everything is put in a way for us to learn how to pray. And to pray from there more. And sometimes we're all at fault at this. Sometimes we rush because of time or whatever. And we rush a psalm or rush the litanies and we rush a hymn. But really, in essence, it's not about rushing it. It's about praying it from the heart. And that's how we develop a dialogue. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So are we asking? And if we are we asking God's will? And if we are asking God's will, are we asking it in His name? That's why even the Lord's Prayer, we say, "In Christ Jesus our Lord," at the end. "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For you, doubt is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." So pray and ask, but don't doubt. There has to be trusting. I have to trust what God is doing, what He's saying. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." Pray for others. Praying for others is a really effective way to get your prayers answered. If you're wondering what I could do to have my prayers answered, pray for others. Pray for one another that you may be healed. "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And St. James writes about Elijah. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. He didn't just pray for the sake of prayer or just, you know, so if Abuna asks me, did you pray next time I go to confession? I did, Abuna. It's not about that. That I pray earnestly. Or am I trying to pray earnestly? Am I asking God to teach me how to pray earnestly? It's different. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask according to God's will, He hears us. The next thing is starting from the inside out. A lot of times we start from the outside. We do the stuff that looks like, the form of godliness. But there's a power that we have to rely on and work on to make sure we attain. Inside out, starting from within my heart, working out. Sometimes you wonder, what is God's will from the inside out? An example for this is what God starts with. Usually, He didn't put you here for nothing. God puts us in certain places and contexts for a reason. So for you are where you are, God's will is going to be manifest in that context one way. It's going to start there. It's not going to start somewhere else where you are not. Right? God is not going to ask you to do something that is beyond your capacity. He's going to start you slowly. Look at Abraham. Abraham, the first thing God told him, pack up and leave. Go. Where do I go? Just go. Okay. He listened. And then gradually led up to different tests and battles and a growth till the final purpose, give me your son Isaac. God would not have asked Abraham to give him Isaac. He had not even given him Isaac yet. He wasn't going to tell him, give me Isaac. Who's Isaac? I'm going to give you a kid named Isaac, give him to me. It's not going to work like that. God will start you from the inside out, from the closest proximity around you as a start. It's always close by. If it wasn't, we wouldn't be praying, thy will be done on earth all the time. So focus on the here and now. See where you are now in your life and work there. If you have problems with your siblings, fix them. If you have problems with your parents, don't ignore them. Don't walk away when they're talking to you and actually sit down and relate to them. See what's going on with you and your family. If you have an issue with someone at church, don't just stop going to church. Go talk with the person. Talk with Abuna. St. Paul said it's Christian to actually talk to someone face to face and tell them about the problem. Not tell him off, but tell him. and talk to them what was bothering you, and if they're also living according to the Bible, they will relate to you and maybe say, you know what, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. So start with the here and now. Before wondering, what is God's will for me? What am I? Where am I going to live one day? Well, start with the stuff now. Just like when Jesus says, love your enemies. He knows that maybe right now if I tell you, walk out the street here and look for someone that hates you and tell him you love him. That sounds very simplistic and literal. It's way beyond that. But he says, if I don't love my brother whom I have seen, how can I love God who I have not seen? So I got to start with my brother, my spouse, my children, my family, then my friends, then my surroundings, and then gradually be able to get to the point of martyrdom and saying while I'm being killed, like St. Stephen, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. So it's a growth process. Just like we said about St. Peter earlier, from now you'll catch men. It wasn't literally from now. It was a growth. From now, the process has begun for you to catch men. You understand that point? The process begins when we submit. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think I'll leave you with one more, and that's it for now. And remember, we said this verse on Wednesday. Not this one, but the one I wanted to mention is, the Lord said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them all now. This is from John 16. So it reminds us that there's stuff that's in the process of being understood and learned and known. Some of it will only be revealed in heaven. Some of it is being revealed gradually here. But trust is needed. So again, faithful in what is least, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. So when you start with the little things, the small things, the big things will take care of themselves. That's what it means in day-to-day language. And even Mother Teresa once said, be faithful in the small things because that's where your strength is. If you're really faithful in the little stuff, you know, waking up early to go to church, waking up early for my classes, waking up early to pray and read my Bible before I leave the house. If I'm faithful to the little stuff, the big stuff will also come gradually more easily. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.